I'm going to read our text for this morning. It is Ecclesiastes 9 and 11 and 12. It's only two verses. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. In considering what that verse means, consider the idea of self-determination, something I think our culture deeply values. It's the view that if I work hard enough, that if I utilize all my particular talents and skills, I can accomplish anything. My destiny is in my hands, and I will make happen, or we will make happen, what we want. So as an example, the student who says, if I get the highest grades possible, then I'll get into the best college possible, and then I can get the best paying job possible. Or the young athlete has visions of a college scholarship or even professional playing, puts in the extra hours in the gym, convinced he or she can do anything if they want to. They saw the Adidas commercial. Do you know the one where Kevin Garnett screams, anything is possible? And they have convinced themselves, that is me. Anything is possible. Or the employee who starts off in the proverbial mail room and has their vision set on the corner office on the top floor and says, I can get that vice president of whatever if I utilize everything at my disposal. Or the family who plans out the next 15 years of their life in detail. This is what our family will look like. This is what our kids will do. This is what our 5, 10, and 15-year goals are. And we will make it happen. This is a belief that is often motivated by something good. And it often has outcomes that are good. But there are many downsides to this idea of self-dependence or self-determination. It creates a false sense of security. I can believe that I'm fine, that everything is good, because I think I have everything under control. It can produce anxiety. If everything is dependent on me and my utilization of these various things, then I'm always worried. Did I do it right? Did I do it correct? Did I say it right? This self-determination can feed pride. If I'm the captain of my own ship, any success is therefore because of me. And the reason it's not going well with them is because they don't have the discipline and the initiative that I have. This self-determination produces entitlement. If I have done this, then I deserve that. It is in many ways a quasi-prosperity gospel that if I do these certain things, then God owes me these certain things. As if God is subservient to the laws of cause and effect. That God submits his will to the law of you do this, you get this. But this self-determination fails to take into account the reality of life. The multiple factors that we have no control of. Things like viruses, fires, and smoke that we all are experiencing and have experienced. Self-determination fails to take into effect the effect that other people's decisions have on our chosen path. Consider the fickleness of human choices. A boss or a family member can make a quick decision that has a profound impact on someone's life, and they made that quick decision because they're in a moment of stress. Self-determination fails to take in the reality of coincidence, being in the right place at the right time, or what some would call good luck. And self-determination often fails to take into account the reality that the world is broken and off because of sin. Things do not happen as true goodness and justice would say they should happen. As my fellow pastor John said, success is not inevitable in this life. Sin is. And self-determination often takes into account the reality of death. That reality that awaits each of us, and none of us know when we will meet it. Contrary to the proud, self-sufficient value of self-determination, the human existence is a fragile one. We are a dependent creation, subject to factors well beyond our control. This is where the text takes us this morning. Let me just catch us context. We've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. We took a couple weeks off to address our current situation. It's all on the Wells website, on our Facebook page, rather. Next week, we're going to actually take another week off, and Keith is going to do a deep dive into Romans 14 and how to disagree, and then we'll resume Ecclesiastes again. Ecclesiastes, the inspired editor, has been taking us on a journey through the life and teaching of King Solomon. And we've entered this extended section probably for the last 5 or 6 weeks of going through Ecclesiastes on wisdom. How to live with God, before God, in the present circumstances. Included in this section are reflections on death. We've seen it a number of times, and we'll see it again today. Let's read the verses. Again, verse 11. I saw that under the sun, this is a consistent theme in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's observing the realities of life, and specifically life, quote, under the sun, which has this idea, as we've seen it elsewhere in the book, a perspective that sees life apart from God. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. In other words, the fastest person doesn't always win the race. The strongest people don't always win the battle. The smartest people aren't always those who make the most money. Those who know and understand the most are not often the people with the most influence. But as it says here in verse 11, time and chance happen to them all. Life has this way of throwing curveballs. Things that are not planned for, things that are unexpected, things that significantly change the course of life that no one could have seen coming. Seasons of life that take an abrupt shift. So for example, the fastest sprinter, true to those examples in Ecclesiastes, the fastest sprinter tears her Achilles the day before the big race. So someone not as fast as her takes home the gold. A sudden shift in weather means that the smaller and weaker army scores the unexpected victory against the larger and more advanced one. The young man who never got good grades has a business idea that meets a specific need at a specific time, and he becomes an overnight millionaire. A man or woman has considerable influence on local policies, even though they don't necessarily have the experience and skill to warrant that influence, but because their last name is an important one in the city. One of the repeated themes of Ecclesiastes is that things do not happen as we expect them to or we think they should. Time and chance are no respecter of persons or ability or deservedness. And then verse 12 takes that even further. For man does not know his time. This is likely referring to all of the unexpected and difficult things of life. And of course, it refers to death itself, something that Ecclesiastes has talked a lot about. We cannot choose the day of our death. All of our planning and willpower and self-determination cannot control or dictate the day of our departure. Yes, eating well, exercising, making wise decisions make it less likely that we'll meet an earlier death. But even those things do not allow us to say if, when, and how we go. And so the editor uses the example of fish and birds. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. A fish is swimming along one morning, and into a net he goes. And by that evening, someone is consuming him. A bird flies through the air, enjoying his or her freedom, only to have that freedom quickly lost in the snare of a hunter. As we were talking through this on Friday, Justin made the point that whether you live in a mansion or you live in a small apartment somewhere, COVID has taken all of us into its net, so to speak, as did the smoke and fires of this last week. We live our lives, we make our decisions, we do what we think we know to be right, and then circumstances outside of our control can change everything. And then death meets us. And just like that, it's all over. Time and chance, to the words of verse 11, happen to them all. So we step back as we always do. These are the very words of God to us, as recorded in his Bible. How then do we live this out? What are the applications? What are the implications for how I think, feel, and act? And we submit to you 3 points of application. There are probably others, but we'll zone into three. The first one is one of the consistent and reoccurring messages of Ecclesiastes, and that is humility. The reality of time and chance happening to us all should produce in us a marked and distinctive humility. We are fragile, dependent creatures. We cannot control much of what drastically affects our lives. Made so pointed by the events of the last 6 months, author Paul Tripp, if there is anything this pandemic has taught us, it is that we are weak, dependent, and not in control. And fires that have caused so much devastation and pain, causing smoke that has put so much of the city last week on pause. We are fragile and dependent creatures. This time and chance reality should produce in us a marked humility. And for those of us, we submit to you who take credit in our perceived successes. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I have. Think about how many decisions were made by other people that contributed to that success. From your parents who decided to produce you, to the teachers who decided to teach you, to the friends who decided to support you, to the bosses who decided to hire you, to the various circumstances that happened to push you to where you now are. There is no room for boasting or for arrogance. We are all the product of other people. So we submit to you that this text should do what lots of Ecclesiastes has done and push us to a marked humility. Secondly, this reality of time and chance as defined here should produce in us an enjoyment of the present. Who ever thought we would take for granted clean air in the Northwest USA? This is where we produce clean air. We could bottle it and sell it. This is our thing. And we couldn't open our windows in Oregon. This text is teaching us, enjoy the present moment. It's another of the key themes of Ecclesiastes. 2:24, 3:12, 3:22, 5:18, 8:15, and 9:7 are all enjoyment texts. Since nothing is guaranteed to us, since any number of circumstances could happen on any given day, thus changing everything as we know it, since death plays no favorites, since after death we disappear into history, are forgotten, and leave everything behind for others, enjoy this present moment. Enjoy the people and circumstances that you are in right now. The grass is not greener somewhere else. The grass is green right here. This is where you will flourish. For this is all we have. And this moment right now is all we are guaranteed. We respond to time and chance with the reality of enjoying the present moment. But if we stop there, this is not a Christian sermon. If I stop there, you should fire me and then go after the elders because they're the ones who've signed off on this message. Because that would not be a Christian sermon. That could be preached in any gathering of a religious or moral people. You could hear a sermon like that in a mosque or synagogue. But we are not a religious or moral people. We are a gospel people. And one of the glorious realities of the gospel is that while we do face the unexpected, the sad, the trying, the painful, our lives are not spinning out of control at the hands of fate. An unchristian reading of this text would assume that we are all at the mercy of fate. But this text, seen through the lens of the gospel, as all the scriptures should, show us that we have a big God who has revealed in his Bible that it is he who cares for us, it is he who provides for us, it is he who keeps us, he who directs us, and it is he who has determined when we die. We will suffer. We will go through difficulty. We will experience the unexpected. And our God is sovereign, guiding and directing things according to his will. The story of Ruth, one of my favorite ones in all the Bible, we covered it a number of years ago here at the Well, is such a beautiful picture of that reality. Let me give you the Reader's Digest version. Ruth is an unknown and seemingly unimportant woman from the Moabites, who were a despised people. Her husband dies, and her father-in-law dies. So she and her mother-in-law are left without male relatives in a paternalistic society, thus sentencing her to a life of vulnerability and poverty. Famine strikes in Moab, so she returns to the city of Bethlehem because there's food there, and that's where her mother-in-law, Naomi, is from. In Bethlehem, where they're going, they have this unusual practice, unusual at least to the American ears, because it was applied on the application of an Old Testament rule. It was called kinsman redeemer, meaning if your family hits hard times, you have a moral obligation to help them out. So one day as they come back into Bethlehem, Ruth decides she's going to go collect some food. She went to a farmer's field to collect food, as the Old Testament said she could. And she decides to go into this field. And according to Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, she, quote unquote, happens to come to the field of a guy named Boaz. Boaz is a distant family relative, a potential redeemer. I imagine that as the author wrote this, he or she did so with a smile, a wink of the eye, knowing that this coincidence is probably not and is not a coincidence. Naomi points to this. Ruth goes, collects all this food. Boaz takes notice of her, blesses her, fills her with all this food. She goes back into her food, where she was staying. Naomi, her mother-in-law, sees it and says, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." They get married, have a baby, and that baby is the grandfather to the greatest king in Israel's history. And according to Matthew 1, that puts them in the family lineage of Christ the Messiah. A poor, unknown woman from a despised people is placed in the family line of King David and Christ because she accidentally strolled into the field of someone who had the means and ability to redeem her. Or consider the story of Joseph, Genesis 37 to 50. A young man traitorously sold to slave traders by his jealous brothers. He ends up as a slave in an Egyptian official's house, then falsely accused and thrown into prison. And yet, due to his God-given wisdom, through a series of unexpected circumstances, he's placed as the number two in all of Egypt, overseeing the Egyptian response to a famine. And who comes to get food from him all those years later? His brothers, who had sold him into slavery, coming to him to get food for the famine. And in an act of extraordinary kindness, he provides for his family and sees they are well taken care of, saying to his brothers in Genesis 50, as they feared that he would take retribution on them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." For the Christian, our lives are not governed by chance or accident. We are not at the whim of other people's decisions, but we are under the care and direction of our good God. Theologians call this providence. God's working out the details of our lives, often in plain and ordinary ways. Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man, and man applies to all of humankind, man and woman, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 19:21. A man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? Proverbs 20:24. Jesus' words, Matthew 10, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." And note, this is not fatalism. This is not just removing the consequences of good and bad choices. This is not justifying the actions of sinful people. This is not what some call hyper-Calvinism, that you don't do anything because God will do everything. This is a biblical truth that exceeds even human capacity to understand, that we're not subject to randomness or luck, but we're cared for and led by a good and powerful dad. Many of us, no doubt, can point to series of events over our lives that have been dramatically shaped, altered, and directed from circumstances beyond our control and now have placed us here. The reason I'm an elder at the Well Community Church is because our plans blew up and God in His infinite wisdom had better plans for us. It's not because we're subject to people's whims or time and chance as if it exists outside of God's control, but it is because of His loving kindness and care He has directed us to where we are now. And we'll finish with this. God's care for us culminates in the new heaven and the new earth. His providential concern and direction of our lives finds its completion when Jesus comes back and all of His enemies and all of our enemies, sin, death, and evil, are destroyed. Our fragile existence, our sin-affected existence, will be transformed into one that is eternal and glorious. No longer will we be subject to what appears to be random time and chance. No longer will we feel the need to resort to self-determination or self-dependence, because Christ will reign without opposition in all of the cosmos. And the redeemed, those who believe in Jesus Christ, will reign with Him. 1 Corinthians 15, as John reminded us in our meeting on Friday, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The providential care for God culminates in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. God, thank You for the truth of Your Bible. We pray, O God, You would write it on our hearts, and by the Holy Spirit's help, enable us to obey it. Thank You for the care and love and concern You show to us, even in difficulty and unexpected situations. Oh God, help us to love You and to love others as we walk through these things. In Jesus' name, amen.